Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Father God, we thank you so much for Mark and his recording of Jesus and the gospel of him. Lord, we very familiar passage that we've heard many times, but Lord, we pray that you would speak to us afresh through your word and help me to preach according to your word, and also help us to follow Jesus more as a result of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad taught me to fish when I was a boy. That's something we did quite often. We enjoyed our fishing trips. And one trip I remember in particular was going way out eastern Victoria to a place called Mallacoota. And we stayed in a motel where, if you stayed at the motel, they gave you a boat. And Mallacoota's got heaps of inland lakes. And we're going all these different spots and we're trying to fish. We get nothing. And there's these fish jumping out of the water, and they're jumping out there this far, and we're like, wow, we're on here, we're going to catch a fish. And they almost jumped into our boats, but we didn't catch any. In fact, we'd sit there for hours with not even a little nibble. And for 3 days we fished and didn't catch a thing. And Dad said, well, probably using the wrong bait, son. So we went to the fish shops and asked them, and they didn't really know what they were talking about. And we're thinking, oh, this is a bit of a waste of time. And then we saw a fish shop next to the Shell servo. And we walked in and there was an elderly lady sitting there. And we explained that we've been fishing and we haven't got a bite. And she told us the type of fish that was jumping. And she said, oh, what breed of fish would you like to catch? And we said, oh, we'd like to catch bream in the lakes. And I bought my big 12-foot bamboo rod. I'd love to catch a salmon at the beach. And I'll tell you what happened at the end of the talk. So for those who weren't here last week, we've just started Mark, and the very first sentence of Mark explains what Mark is all about. You turn back a page, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, the good news, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised one, and he's the Son of God. The question that Mark is asking is, who is Jesus? And everyone has an opinion, but Mark gives us the answer. He's saying he is the Messiah, the Christ, and God's Son. And Jesus starts his ministry with a very powerful statement. Just the last verse on that page, verse 15. Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Just saying, this is the time. The time is here. You've been waiting hundreds of years. The time is now. God's kingdom is here. God's reign is coming. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus is God's Son, and repent is actually responding to that good news, turning your life, not living your way, but turning to Jesus. And the thing about the good news is you've got to do something with this news. You can ignore it, you can reject it, or you can believe and repent. And Jesus is saying, believe and live for me. And today we're looking at two examples of the gospel working in people's lives. And we've got the fishermen and the people in the synagogue, the old-fashioned church. And so verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And Jesus, walking beside the sea, he sees two brothers. And he tells them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now they, Simon and Andrew, they repent and believe Jesus. You see, they left their nets. They didn't just drop them for a time, they abandoned their nets. They left their careers. They left their possessions. They left their identity. as fishermen, left everything immediately and followed Jesus. There's no conversation, there's no negotiations, no contracts of employment. Jesus calls them, he tells them, I'm going to give you a new calling, and they respond. Notice that Jesus doesn't perform any miracles. And Jesus, he's all by himself. There's no big crowd following him. He simply calls them and they respond. We pick it up. He keeps going. Verse 19, and going a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now see, again, their hands and their minds are busy. They're focused on fishing. And Jesus doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He calls them. And what do? Like the others, they leave everything and follow Jesus. The only difference, of course, is their father is there with them. Imagine their father's face. I would have loved to have seen their father's face. You think about the father, Zebedee. He's been a fisherman all his life. He probably taught how to be a fisherman from his father. He's successful because he's got hired men, so his business is doing really well. And there's his two boys, his sons, working for him. Along comes this Jesus. Bang! He's lost his boys. His sons leave him, and he's stuck in the boat. They don't even say goodbye. And you kind of think, well, that's a bit much, isn't it? It's a bit much. Like, surely let them, say, give the old man a hug or something. Why does he ask them to leave everything? We need to remember, Jesus doesn't ask anyone to do what he hasn't already done. You think about Jesus. He left his father in heaven. He left his father in glory and became a human. But Jesus didn't just simply give up a job or the family. He gave up everything to become a human and to save us. Now, Jesus never asks his followers to do things that he hasn't already done. But notice here in the passage, Jesus doesn't call everyone. It's just James and John. He doesn't call their father. He doesn't call the hired men present. And James and John, they respond. They have complete obedience to Jesus. Again, they give up everything for him. But notice who he's calling. He's calling those that are already busy. He doesn't call, the blokes that haven't got a job just sitting there waiting for something to do. And notice too, he doesn't wait for them to finish. They're mending the net. He doesn't wait for Smoko. He doesn't wait for lunchtime or the end of the day. He calls them straight away. And this account is the first response of the gospel in Mark. Four fishermen hear the call and respond. The good news. And people hear it. But here's the thing, not everyone responds positively. Now you can say, when you talk about Jesus, some people will say, oh yes, isn't Jesus great? And other people say, what? I don't want to hear about him. But unless they respond, they hear, they can't respond. Now, a question to be thinking about. Who or what are you living for? What do you spend all your spare time, your energy and money on? For some of us, it could be our job or our career or our study. For some of us, it could be our hobby or our sport. For some of us, it's our family or friends. Now, we all have different interests and different responsibilities, different relationships. But there's one we need to listen to before all others. There's one we need to obey every time, and that's Jesus. Jesus says, I've died for you. You listen to me before you listen to your mother, your boss, even your spouse or your best mate. Jesus demands a higher priority than anyone else. And so our spare time, our spare money, we do it to please Jesus, not ourselves. So I'll just push you a little bit harder. Which book have you always got time for every day? Facebook or the good book? No matter how busy we are, is it? We've always got time for a book, but which book? If you're so busy on a particular day and you know you're not going to get it all done, what gets dropped? What don't you do? Or that question, who has the final say? I'm not talking about the wives and husbands here, right? I'm not going there. Your family demands or your heavenly Father's demands? It's good things to be thinking about. Am I leaving for Jesus or other people or myself? We go back in the passage and Jesus and his new disciples, they head into the big smoke, Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, they go into the synagogue. That was the church back in the day. And Jesus starts teaching. And what does he teach? The good news. He's teaching him the gospel. But Jesus' listeners, they've been there every Sabbath, every Saturday. They've gone there and they've listened to all these teachers for years. But Jesus is different. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And then we read later in verse 27, and they were all amazed, and so they questioned among themselves, who is this? A new teaching with authority. He is different from every other teacher. He's not speaking like someone who's gone off to, you know, rabbi school and passing on information he's learnt from someone else. He's speaking as if he wrote it. He might be thinking, if only we had Jesus. We've got a new minister. He's all right, but he's no Jesus. One of our preachers, I think last month? Yes. He rightly said, we have Jesus. That it's all we need. We don't need a new minister. And I'll just say, he was spot on. We have Jesus. We have the very words of Jesus in the Bible. What an amazing privilege we have. We can read Jesus' words any day and every day. And we can speak to Jesus through prayer whenever we want. And so Jesus is teaching, but someone's not happy. The devil isn't happy. And so he sends one of his spirits to interrupt. Verse 23. And immediately there in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The devil, as we know, he's against God. He's against God's kingdom coming, and so he's trying to tempt Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, and now he sends one of his spirits to try and interrupt Jesus' preaching. But notice that the evil spirit, he fears Jesus. He knows Jesus is more powerful than me. Have you come to destroy us? Even the evil spirit knows the truth. He knows Jesus is God's son. But Jesus won't let him interrupt, won't let him identify him. What does Jesus do? But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned, as we said before, a new teaching with authority. He commanded even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. They can't contain their amazement and excitement. He's teaching like no one else, and he's commanding evil spirits to get out. Big news, massive news. Normally, it's the bad news that spreads like wildfire, but this is big. God has arrived. The news of Jesus, the gospel, changes everything. And the gospel there was brand new news. For us, it's 2,000 years old. But it's still the greatest news. The greatest news that Jesus loves us and died so we could be forgiven. We can't add to the news. We can't take away from it. We are to accept that Jesus is our Saviour. But let me ask you, how's your fishing going? Now, I've seen a few fishermen at Lake Wendouree. I'm not talking about that kind of fishing. I don't even know if we've got any keen fishermen, fisherwomen. I don't know, what do you say there? What I'm asking is, how are you going telling people about Jesus? I read a parable during the week, and it's a challenge for Christians to tell people about Jesus. It's a very cheeky parable. It's very long. I'm just going to read some of it. It's called The Fishless Fisherman. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish and how they might go fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. And these fishermen, they built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. And it goes on, and I've just cut a bit out. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he'd caught two outstanding fish. He was honoured for his excellent catch and was scheduled to visit all the large meeting places to tell them how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the Fisherman's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some of them lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be a fisherman but never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not all following the Master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of them were one day when someone suggested that those who didn't catch a fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed, yet this sounded correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he or she never catches a fish? Now, it's a cheeky parable, isn't it? And it's a very challenging parable. And say, we Christians talking about being fishers of men, are we actually fishing? What is the greatest need for our church? That's Jesus. What's the greatest need for Ballarat? Jesus. We have a beautiful building, but as we saw with Notre Dame, buildings can burn down overnight. What's our greatest need? Not more money, not more people. Our greatest need is Jesus. What's the greatest need for Ballarat? It's not more jobs, it's not better services, roads or facilities, it's Jesus. But here's the encouragement. It's not all on us. We can't convert anyone to become a Christian. That's God's role. Our role is simply to fish, to throw the line in and see if someone will bite. But see, the stats are pretty simple. If you never throw the line in, you'll never catch a fish. If you never mention Jesus, then you won't respond. I'll finish with this about fishing. Now, remember I said about I was in Mallacoota with Dad. Went into the fish shop and the lady said, "What do you want to catch?" And she told us the right location, the right time, and the right bait. Bingo, we caught bream. The next day, Dad took his 12-foot bamboo rod to the surf beach, and there's a bloke set up with their beautiful fiberglass rods worth hundreds of dollars, and they look at Dad with his big bamboo thing, and they have a bit of a snigger. Next minute, Dad throws it in, and bang, he catches his massive salmon, and he pulls it in. 5 minutes later, bang, he catches another big salmon. Next minute, the blokes with all the high tech, they go, "What do you got there, mate? What are you using? You're catching some good fish there." That's the thing, right? Anyone can fish. We all have different gifts and abilities. Here's the thing, we can all talk. I think I've spoken to everyone here. I don't think we've got any mute people. I think all of us can talk, yeah? So the fact we can talk means we can fish. But it's not about how gifted you are, how experienced you are. It's just about actually throwing the line in. I'll give you a couple examples. Monday morning, someone asks you how your weekend was. You can say, "Oh, yesterday was great. I went to church and we heard about how Jesus transformed a bunch of fishermen, and we heard a young couple who joined our church and want to live for Jesus. It was so encouraging." I mean, that's it. That's all you've got to say. And we say, "Oh, church was great. You should have been there." I had a mate who worked in a big government building in Canberra, and everyone was amazed that at Smoko, he would say, "I went to church and it was really good." And they were like, You wanted to go to church?" He goes, "Yeah, and it was great." Just throw the line in. And someone says how someone's hurt them, and you say, "I'm so sorry." You know, for me, when people hurt me, I'm so thankful I just give it to Jesus. I give that hurt and that pain to Jesus. Someone asks, "How are you going?" You be honest, you say, "How are you going?" And you say, "You know, the great thing is, no matter what happens, I pray to God and he helps me in life." That's it. That's all you have to say. We need to make sure that we're fishers of men and women in Ballarat to tell them that Jesus is the greatest thing in life. Let's pray. Father God, it is so encouraging and so amazing to hear that Jesus just calling men, that they left everything to follow him, but also that he was the one in control. He controlled even the evil spirits. Father God, all of us have missed opportunities to talk about you. All of us have got too embarrassed, got too nervous, cared more about what people think of us than about what you think of them. Father God, we pray that you would help us to be bold. Help us to be honest with people. And help us and give us opportunities this week with our family, with our housemates, with our work colleagues, just to tell them that church was great, that we love Jesus and we're so thankful for Jesus. Father God, we pray that your Spirit will work in them and that you would use us to help people follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.